Good morning. I want to add one quick announcement. It was a little complicated to try and give to Josh from the seat anyway. As I've mentioned before recently, our oldest son, Matthew, and Mindy, his wife, are expecting their third child. And they just had a sonogram, and most things in that sonogram looked very good and normal, but they did find out that the umbilical cord only has one artery. Which normally it has two, as I understand, which increases the chance of different chromosomal issues as well as birth defects, miscarriage, and stillbirth. It increases the chances of all those. It doesn't guarantee any of those things. But obviously they're pretty nervous and pretty concerned about that. And so we just ask you, if you would, to remember Matthew and Mindy and their baby in your prayers. I know they would certainly greatly appreciate that. She had some blood work done after that last test and, or after that last sonogram, and they get the results of that in about probably another week. So, like anybody waiting on results from doctors, they're sitting on pins and needles, just awaiting those results. So I do appreciate prayers on their behalf. Water. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? I wasn't really so thirsty. We're going to talk about water this morning. It's an amazing substance. There is so much of it in our lives. It is absolutely common. It is abundant around us. And so because of that, it's one of those things sometimes that we might just take a little for granted. We might miss some of the incredible things, especially things that God says about water that are so helpful for us. Think about how common it is, even in our speech and some of the idiomatic expressions that we have that would just use water to represent so many different things. We say if something stimulates your appetite, we say it makes my mouth water. We understand that. If we talk about past events, something that we've let go by, we say that's water under the bridge. There are just so many different sayings. We talk about things being watered down, not only in the sense that they might be diluted in the sense of really with water, but even in a figurative sense, that something might be watered down if you don't have it in its purest form. God has given us an incredible amount of water and a lot of statements about water in both the Old and the New Testament. And this particular lesson was stimulated not so much by my thirst, but originally stimulated from some discussions that I had had where I was asked a question regarding one aspect of water. And we'll get to that in just a moment, the question that stimulates the lesson. But we'll think about that in respect of what the Bible has to say about the Bible and water and baptism. Because the question I was asked was, is baptism a spiritual or a physical thing, biblically? So my response was yes. What happens is, and the reason for me anyway that this lesson is helpful, because I can tell you when I was first baptized into Jesus Christ, and many of you may have had this very similar circumstances, I understood from what the scriptures taught that that's exactly what I thought God was telling me that I needed to do. And so I acted upon that because God said that that's what I needed to do and that's what his word expressed. And so I responded to that in what I thought was obedience to his word. And I think that's what he would want me to do. And I think that's what he would want any of us to do, is to be obedient to his word. But sometimes we treat this subject almost as if what God has said is, this is what I told you to do, so therefore do it. And that's the end of the discussion, but it's not. There's so many things that he helps us to understand about why he chooses some of the things that he does. And he's not saying that he has to give us explanation about everything. If God tells me to do something, and I can read in his word that he tells me to do something, then I need to just do it because God says to do it. I understand that. But he doesn't always use the logic that we used with our children on occasion. There were times with my children that I would say, here's what you need to do. And they would say, why? And I would say, because I said that that's what you need to do. And I'm the Father, and I have the authority to tell you that's what you need to do, and you need to do it. But there were other times that I wanted to understand. There were some times that there was no benefit in getting into a long explanation for them. It was strictly a matter of something I had put in place. But there were other times I needed them to understand, especially as they grew, that there were reasons for things. And there were benefits in them understanding the logic behind the decisions that we made as parents, so that they could understand what it should mean to them to make the decision that they were making. And that's kind of where this lesson goes this morning with us. Think about the even biblically, from beginning to end, the Bible is just full of references to water. In Greek philosophy, it's their belief that all things originated from water. That's what some of them teach. Well, that's not far from what God, other than we understand, obviously, God created. But that's not far from what it says in the scriptures when you start thinking about, it says the earth was formless and void and darkness was over the surface of the deep and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then the life is going to come forth first from there. He says, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. And let birds fly above the earth and across the expanse of the heavens. Or as Peter is writing later, when Peter makes reference to these things, he says, for they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, that by means of these, the world that existed was deluged by water and destroyed. From the very beginning, God talks about water was there. The earth was formless. There was water. He talks about separating the waters that were below from the waters that are above. And then you got the waters getting even more separated from the dry land later. But it seems to be at the very beginning of the scriptures. And I love the last reference that is made to water in the scriptures is in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, where it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let one who hears come. And let the one who's thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. And so we understand, not only is there a physical life that comes from the water, but God talks frequently in the scriptures about the nature of spiritual life and how that is tied to this whole concept as well of water. And so we just want to look at a couple or actually three different things that are associated with this in the scriptures, both physically and spiritually, that I think for me are helpful when I reflect on them and understand that my obedience to God in an act such as baptism has such a deeper meaning than just a strict obedience to a command that I was given. When I understand what He wants me to feel that it has done for me, I think it's such a huge help in that as well. So we're just going to look at three things this morning that carry that idea of what water does for us physically and spiritually. And just for the sake of time, I've projected, with the exception of the last scripture we're going to look at, which is a little bit longer one, I've projected all of the rest of them. You're still welcome to turn to them, but for the sake of time, I may not be giving you enough time to get there before I'm reading them, so I don't want to make that harder on you. If you want to, I've mentioned this before, preachers are always hesitant to say, please keep your Bibles closed. That's just not normally good advice from a preacher. But I do have them projected. I would gladly give you those references if you don't get them written down and you'd like to have them so you can go look at them yourself. But maybe a little easier if we just follow them on the screen. Water refreshes. We understand that. Physically, we understand that. I wasn't particularly thirsty when I took that drink of water, but I've been there before. You ever been there before? I mean, you're out working somewhere and You are just working up an incredible sweat, and you are hot, and you start getting that dry mouth feeling, and you forgot to put on the chapstick, and so you go to lick your lips, and it feels like somebody rubbed them with sandpaper or something. Everything's rough, and your tongue's sticking to the roof of your mouth, and the beads of sweat are dripping down, and somebody says, here, have a drink of water. You know, and you get that cool drink, the refreshment, and to the point that we sometimes even audibly express that, do we not? Not only in words, but you ever just take a drink and you go, man, that was good. That was just so refreshing. Well, God talks about that. the refreshing. There's an instance in Samuel where David is saying, oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well in Bethlehem, which is by the gate. He just wanted a drink of that water. And as you go on and read the rest of that story, some of his mighty men, they break in and they get the water for him and they bring it to him. But there's a physical refreshment with that. Just understanding it provides a sustenance to me and a refreshing to me. Remember Jesus saying, anyone who just gives a cup of cold water. When you just do that kind deed for somebody, in Matthew 10 he says, you just give a cup of cold water in my name. Just when somebody's just thirsty, and there's nothing more that you can do than just give them a glass of water. But you understand the refreshing nature that somebody is thirsty, and you give. And it provides to them what they need in a physical sense. Jesus felt this. You remember one of his statements on the cross was what? In John 19, he said, I thirst. I need something to drink. I am parched. I am thirsty, physically thirsty. Well, God, I think, shows us some of those images so that we'll better understand some of the things that he makes by way of spiritual application on those things. And he uses physical thirst to help us understand some spiritual applications. In Psalm 63, David says also, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I mean, that's the kind of person that God is looking for, is it not? A person that not only would have physical thirst, but a person that has spiritual thirst. A person that is longing for God. He says, my soul is just thirsty for you. I just need to have that relationship with you. I want to drink it in. I'm parched for you spiritually. Or Jesus' discussion in John chapter 4, which Ken will be getting into before too long, so I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but when he has that discussion with the woman at the well, and that's that whole physical to spiritual application again. We mentioned this morning as we're looking at Nicodemus, Jesus moving Nicodemus from the physical thinking to the spiritual. He does the same thing with this woman at the well, doesn't he? Because he's talking to her. She's thinking physical water. And he asked her for a drink at that well. But then he says, as he's speaking about himself, he says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. There's a physical and a spiritual thirst. And he's saying that God gives us sometimes these illustrations, I think, and gives us these things in our life so that we can understand a spiritual application. Well, so here's a verse that we would hear a lot, but we wouldn't necessarily think would be attached to this idea. But I want you to wait until the follow-up verse, just a chapter later than the first one. Here's one of the passages about baptism that we hear a lot. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I think, and as I read that passage, and I understand, and that was what my understanding was when I was baptized, that I was going to receive forgiveness of sins. That was associated with my baptism. And I needed that. And that's an important aspect. I don't want to downplay the importance of forgiveness as it's associated with this act, but it doesn't end there. I think he wants me to understand more about it than that. And I love what it says in Acts chapter 3. Because he's going to talk about the repentance again, but look at the way it's worded this time. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. And we're going to see that expression again in a moment. But where your sins are going to be wiped away, you're forgiven. When does that happen? At your baptism. In order that times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord. I think he says, you know what? The whole nature of the water and the baptism and the physical act and this spiritual tie to it, he said, I'm going to bring times of refreshing into your life. There's a whole newness that is here, that is associated with that. And I want you to see something beyond just forgiveness. I want you to think about, what does it mean from that day forward? How has my life changed? In Romans 6, he says, so that we too may walk in newness of life. He says, associate that with a brand new life. One of the descriptions used in the scriptures quite frequently or at least several times in the New Testament, is the idea of how we're clothed, what we're wearing. And he talks about like removing the old man, almost like taking off something, removing the old man and putting on the new man. And what did Paul tell the Galatians? Do you remember what he said? He said, for as many as of you have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourself. He says, it's a brand new. You ever just feel that way? Put on a brand spanking new outfit and you just think, man, that just feels good. I feel new. I feel refreshed. I was watching a football game. I'd never heard an announcer say this before. One team was getting whooped pretty good. The guy's uniform, he wasn't just getting whooped. He was getting thrown in the dirt quite a bit because this guy's uniform is a white uniform, but he was not very white in uniform any longer. He had a lot of mud and other grass and that kind of stuff on him. The announcer said, that guy needs to go back in at halftime, take a shower, and put on a brand new uniform. He says, it'll change his whole way of thinking when he comes out for the second half. I don't know that it would. It didn't affect the outcome of the game, I can tell you that. But the idea is there's a newness there. You just feel different when there's a newness. And he's saying times of refreshing come. Baptism is a refreshing. It isn't that the water physically refreshes us, but it starts a brand new day, a brand new life for us. But then he says also, it cleanses. Water cleanses. We understand that. We've been there as well. Maybe on that day that you were out there and you were sweating and you were working, maybe you were working in the garden or maybe you were working somewhere else. And what does it feel like when you're covered in filth physically, when you're covered in filth and you get to come in and you get to wash yourself and you take that hot shower and you get clean again and you put on those clean clothes like was recommended to that player. You feel different. I understand there's a cleansing. Just like I have to wash the filth off of my body, he says spiritually those things happen as well. Think about the Old Testament. Kinsman talking about the stone water pots. Well, they had a bronze laver that was in the temple. And Moses was commanded concerning that laver this: you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it when they go into the tabernacle of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister. To burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water lest they die. They physically washed in those lavers. That was considerably less about whether they had actual dirt under their fingernails than these were ceremonial washings and cleansings that were going on. In Leviticus chapter 11. I'm sorry, that says Exodus 30, but that was the other passage. Trust me, that's Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 32, I believe. But it's talking about animals that are unclean, like Ken talked about. You know, an animal, there are animals that were unclean, and some of them were bugs. You know, and a bug could die. You ever have a bug die and end up somewhere you didn't want it to be? You know, on a plate? On something else? They were told. When one of them dies and falls on something, you didn't put him there. You didn't intend for him to be there, but he died, and that's where he fell. He says, on that article, whatever its use is going to be unclean, whether it's made of wood, cloth, hide, or sackcloth, put it in water. It will be unclean till evening, and then it will be clean. They understood the nature of that. There were so many different washings. As you go through and you look at all the different washings and the things that went on in the Old Testament and the ceremonial washings they had to go through. And it's like Ken talked about with the stone water pots. That's why they were there. Because God understood there's a cleansing nature that he wanted associated with that water. But it carries a spiritual idea as well. David, most likely reflecting on his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Well, that's an inner dirtiness that he's talking about. David says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He's saying we need spiritual cleansing. They understood that application in the Old Testament. He wants us to understand that application in the New Testament. We don't have the law that tells us to keep those water pots by so that if a bug falls on your plate, now you may for hygienic purposes want to wash it anyway, but we're not told by God that you have to wash that in order to be right with Him. But we are told spiritually that we have to be washed. That needs to be a part of our life as well. Isn't that exactly what Paul was told? Or Saul at that time, Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 22. When Ananias said to him, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Baptism is a cleansing process. It isn't just the idea of I have been forgiven. Because in these passages where he's talking about the washing away of it, it's gone completely. It's just washed away. And he says that's what happens to our sins as well. And so in Titus, he says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth. That's how he saved us. Through the washing of rebirth. He says, that's how we've been cleansed. Well, there's nothing magical in the water. It isn't that I came out literally any cleaner then I went in. I've watched people baptized in a river that I would tell you there's a good chance they came out dirtier than they went in physically. That's not the issue. But he's saying you need to understand there's a reason for God choosing what he chose. And so he helps us to understand we've got this washing. This statement in Hebrews, which to me is a great statement because two words are used in it that are important in the Greek. He says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He uses a couple of different words there. You know, there's a lot of debate amongst people in regards to what is even the process when the Bible uses a word like baptize. Because that's not an English word. It's an English word now, but it wasn't an English word really originally. It's a transliteration. They just take a Greek word and they put it in English letters so that we can understand what the word says. And so baptize is one of those transliterations. It's not a definition, but you can find a definition for it. If you look in Vine's expository dictionary, Vine's will tell you that the word means to plunge or immerse. To submerge. That's what the word means, just by its very definition. The word for sprinkle is a different word in the Greek. That word is rantizo instead of baptizo or bapto. And so the word sprinkle is not what God had intended. The act of baptism is an immersion in water. You can look in Thayer's or any of the other Arndt and Gingrich, all of the definitions, all the lexicons will tell you the same thing. And they'll tell you it's even used that way in secular language in Greek, not just in biblical language. I don't know if you've ever been to St. Louis. We went to the Lewis and Clark Museum at St. Louis. It's underneath the arch. Fascinating museum. And as you're reading their journal, because they've got postings from their journal around the room at these different locations. And I'd never come across this before because I guess I had just never looked at their journal before. But as you're reading different things, it talks about them as they're getting ready to cook something. And so they would take a piece of meat and they would baptize it in the river first. Well, it wasn't to wash away the sins of meat. That was a physical submerging of it in water to clean it before they cooked it. Don't know if that meant that it had been somewhere that it got something on it. But I just thought they understood what the word meant. They used the word baptized because they were submerging it in something. They talked about baptizing it in oil in order to cook it, as they would put it into a vat of oil to cook it. Just some interesting references to help us understand the word itself. And then this is what he says. Why we understand that? It's not, I wasn't washed by the water in the sense of a physical way. He says, God kept waiting in the days of Noah. During the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Some versions say, were saved. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. It'd be hard to get any more direct than what he says there, but he tells us why. He says, it isn't God chose water because water was going to make you cleaner physically coming out. He says there's symbolism here. It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but it's an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's important because that's what he wants us to understand, the nature of our baptism and what it is all about. Colossians chapter 2 says we were buried with him in baptism. We were buried. And Paul's going to tell us why that is. You can look at the scriptures all throughout the book of Acts and even Jesus' baptism, and you see things that say they went down into the water, came up out of the water. There's a reason for that. And I want you to turn to Romans 6 as we conclude this morning. In Romans chapter 6, Paul's going to say, let me tell you what you need to be thinking about, because it not only refreshes, it not only cleanses. I think God says water is absolutely essential to life. Spiritually. This phrase may look backwards next, but it's not. Baptism is a death and life decision. We normally say a life and death, but this is a death and life decision. And God says, there's a reason I chose. Had he not told me any of the reasoning, it wouldn't have changed what I needed to do. God says, I want you to get something out of this. When I reflect back on my baptism, what does he want me to think about? Was I forgiven? Yes. But there's so much more. So he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Now stop there for just a second and reflect back on what we read a second ago in Peter. Because he's saying baptism saves us. It's not the washing away of the filth. It's the answer of a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says there's a whole symbol that is associated with what I should remember vividly. He goes on to say, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And he goes on and continues that argument. He says, I need to remember something. Baptism wasn't only, and I don't know if I would even say was primarily, about what was behind me. It was equally about what is before me from that day. He says, do you understand what you've done? There's a reason he chose a death and burial and resurrection symbol. I think that God says there's a reason for that. So that every time I reflect back on what I have done, I can remember that was the day that I died and started a different life. It says, Christ died, but now he lives. He says, look back at your baptism. Peter talks later about having nearsightedness, people that lose sight of that. Can't see that far back. He says, look at your baptism, and here's what you need to remember. Not only was I cleansed, not only was I forgiven, but that was a day that a brand new, refreshing life started. and I died and was raised in that newness of life so that I could live from that day forward for my Lord. He says it has incredible significance. Again, I would tell you, he doesn't have to tell me all of that. All he needs to do is tell me what I need to do. But God doesn't leave us that way. There's so many times that he says, that he understands we can appreciate so much more a physical act when he helps us to understand all the spiritual ties that belong to it. Does that make sense? And he says, just reflect. Is it physical or spiritual? Yes, it is. He uses the physical so that I'll understand the spiritual. If you've never come to Jesus Christ, that's what he's asking. He's asking that we die. That's who he wants. He wants people who are willing to die. And he says, how do you signify that death? You get buried. That's who you bury. You bury dead people, don't you? You bury dead people and raise in newness of life. That's the nature of what baptism is. If that's who we believe that Jesus is, the Son of God, and we're willing to repent as he said and to turn away from my life toward him, acknowledging that he is who he says he is, he says, then I can die and start all over again. What a great, great thought that God provides to us. For those of us that are Christians, may we reflect back on the day that we started that life and never lose sight of the fact that it was a brand new life, a brand new life that should be full of refreshing from God, because I am choosing to no longer be a slave to sin, but rather a slave to God, slave to righteousness, and give him my life. If we can help you respond, let us know while we stand, while we sing.